We'll read the word of God together. Let's proclaim God's word loudly together. Is it okay? This is taken from the John chapter 9, right? The first 15 verses. At the count of 3, 1, 2, and 3. And as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," says Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." And this man, so the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "Now how then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Now where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." And so God, we ask that you open our eyes that we may see. Thank you, God, for your word. The Lord, that we all may perceive, God, this morning in a very special way, O God, the wondrous things that come out of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Church, please be seated. You know, church, a story was told about Robert Louis Stevenson, the man who wrote the classic Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, you know, the man with the split personality. Now, one evening, when he was 12, Robert was looking out into the dark from his upstairs window, and he was watching the lamplighter making his way down the street, lighting one street lamp after another. And then his governess came into the room and asked him what he was doing. And he said, "I am watching a man punching holes in the darkness. I am watching a man punching holes in the dark. With one statement, church, of childish wonder, this little boy summed up the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, we all know, into this world and accomplished many great and miraculous wonders and miracles. And yet, church, his primary purpose was to punch great gaping holes in the spiritual darkness that covered this earth, this world. He came to be the light of the world. The second of the great I ams, the second of the seven great I ams sayings, you know, that we shall be working on over the next few weeks, that is, that Jesus comes to bring us light, to open our eyes to see God's truth, that is. And then you and I, we must choose whether to do so or not, because that is going to be important for all of us. And so the big idea this morning, you know, is this. Church, you and I, we are to step into the light and see what you and I should be seeing. That is, I am the light of the world. What does this mean to you and me? How does it affect our lives? In other words, first, what this claim, this statement that Jesus made or tells us is that he reveals, in the first case, much about himself, the revelation about himself, what he has to offer, that is. You know, church, the occasion that led Jesus to make this claim, you know, was a very significant one. Let me tell you the background, you know, that led to Jesus proclaiming this. And this is found actually in John chapter 7, if you have the time, you know, you read this. And this Feast of the Tabernacles was one of the three great feasts that the Jews celebrated. The other two, you know, being the Pentecost and the Passover. Now, this particular feast was celebrated over a one-week period, that is, and it was to remember God's faithfulness to the people of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. And so for the entire period of this feast, what happened is this. You know, you see the torches there? There were actually four huge candelabra or torches or huge candle, that is, that will light up the night near the temple. And these torches, they will produce so much light that it will pierce into the darkness, you know, of the city of Jerusalem, lighting up literally every home and every street and so on. Remember, at that time, there was no electricity. And then, all night long, until the cock crow the next morning, the greatest and the wisest and the holiest, you know, of the men of Israel, they will dance before the Lord, they will sing psalms of joy, and they will praise, you know, while the people watched. And last night I challenged Pastor Chris that he is going to, in the next few weeks, lead the pastors and the elders up here, you know, while, you know, we watch them dance and praise and worship the Lord. Amen. Amen. At the end of that week-long celebration, church, what happened is that the four, you know, huge torches would then be extinguished. You know, for those few nights, they would not need to walk in darkness. But from the eighth night onwards, it is back to walking in the dark, in darkness, because the torches would have been extinguished. That light in the temple, church, is a brilliant light. But in the end, it flickers and it dies. The light they gave was but temporary, only for a time. And so on this next day, in a very dramatic manner, Jesus proclaimed. And he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am, he said, the light that lasts forever. If you follow me, he was telling to the Jews, the people who were there gathered, you shall have, he said, the light of life. Not for one night, not for two nights, seven nights, but for the rest of your life and for all eternity. You don't need to stumble and fall or go in the right or in the wrong direction, that is, in the dark. To follow him, Jesus promised, is to walk in safety through life and afterwards to enter into glory. That was the offer that Jesus made when he said, "I am the light of the world." And then he also revealed, implicit in the statement of claim of Jesus Christ, was the state of the world around us that you and I live in, that is, which Jesus actually tells us that we are living in a world of darkness. And the realities of this darkness in the world can easily, you and I, see it on a daily basis in the news. Terrorism, war, oppression, sexual abuse, child abuse, greed, corruption, you name it, church, you read this in the news. Viewed in the media, church, pornography, violence, filthy language, and all. You view this in the media. Experiencing life, church, what a sad state, what darkness we are in. Adultery, promiscuity, sexual promiscuity, physical, verbal abuse, falsehood, slander. You experience this on a daily basis in our lives. And then the Word of God revealed, the Word of God summed up, as Paul summed up in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 19, he said this, that many walk in darkness, in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, ignorant because of the blindness of the heart. That was the condition that the Bible reveals to us, the Word of God reveals to us. My friends, spiritual darkness, a condition far worse than even physical blindness, that is. You know, someone once said to Helen Keller, many of us may know who this lady was, a most remarkable deaf and blind lady, an inspiration perhaps to millions around the world. And this was said to her, "What a pity you have no sight." And to which Helen Keller replied, "Yes, but what a pity so many have sight but cannot see. The only worse thing than being blind is having sight but no vision." Helen Keller. There was this little story that was told about, you know, a minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert. They were the only passengers in a small plane that was circling, you know, that was out one bright, shiny morning. You know, they were taking it for a fling. And all of a sudden, the pilot came into the cabin and said that the plane was going down. But unfortunately, there were only three parachutes. But there were four people. And the pilot added, he said, "I should have the first parachute because I have a wife and I have three small children." And so he took one and he jumped. The computer whiz, the computer expert said, he said, "I should have one of the parachutes. You know why? Because I am the smartest man in the world, that everyone needs me." And so he took one and jumped. The minister turned to the Boy Scout, and with a sad smile in his face, he said, "Boy, you are still young, and I have lived a rich life," he said, "so you take the remaining parachute, and I'll go down with the plane. I'll go down with the plane." The Boy Scout turned to the minister, and he said, "Relax, relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just picked up my backpack and jumped out." Church, people see, but they don't see. You know, the problem, the dilemma of seeing and yet not seeing. Church, You know, an arresting story of darkness and light and light and darkness is told to us by the Apostle John. And this is found in John chapter 9, in a part of the passage that we just read earlier on. There, the Apostle John told us, you know, a story about how Jesus healed a man who was physically blind. You know, actually, in that particular instant, it was something that was never done before, something that had never been done before or since, you know, in recorded redemptive history, that is, the healing of a man born blind. In other words, there were other recorded healings, you know, of the blind, but this is the only one that was recorded of a man that was healed of his blindness, who was born blind, that is. You know, church, it is one thing to say, I am the light of the world. And it is quite another, church, to demonstrate the power to take away the darkness. And so therefore, in healing the blind man, what Jesus did was he lent credence, he lent credibility, in other words, to this incredible claim. In verse 9 of John chapter 9, you read that again, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There was another occasion, you remember, you know, when these four friends of this paralytic man, you know, he was taken, you know, on a stretcher, you know, and was lowered down to the roof, you know, of this home where Jesus was, you know, ministering. And the moment Jesus saw these four friends and the paralytic man, and he said, looking at their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven you. And he was so much easily said. And there were, of course, grumbling that was going on. But in order to lend credence, you know, to what he claimed to be able to forgive sin, he told this paralytic man, pick up your mat and walk. And this man was healed, and he walked. Now, what makes, church, this story, I guarantee you, church, if you have not read that story, John chapter 9, you go back immediately, you read that story, you will not put it down, you know, before you have lunch, that is. You know why? Why it is so interesting? Because it took only two verses, you know, to talk about how Jesus healed the blind. Verses 6 and 7, okay? While the controversy that surrounds this cure took up the rest of the 39 verses, can you imagine that? The rest of the 39. Two verses to completely change the man's life. Two verses to reveal, you know, the love and power and grace of God in Christ Jesus, the Savior, the light of the world. 39 verses to argue about what happened, or rather, what did not or should not happen. How sad, church. That's still the reality, you know, today in this world. When the world of darkness meets the light of the world, instead of stepping into the light, they rather turn their backs and continue to walk in darkness. It remains a tragedy today, church, that many will reject the light of God. The rejection of the light. You know, the blind man in this story, if you read that account, he was surrounded by a community who could all see perfectly with their physical eyes. But unfortunately, they all suffered from some form of blindness worse than his. First, there were the disciples. The disciples, they suffered from the blindness of theological ineptness or defectiveness, that is. The first thing, you know, when the disciples saw this blind man, they asked Jesus, he said, Rabbi, who sinned,
this man or his parents that he was born blind. These disciples, when they looked at the blind man, all they could see, you know, was a theological conundrum, a theological problem or puzzle, that is, that they look at a man, they see a question of punishment and sin. And all too often, church, before we jump into a judgment about the disciples of Jesus Christ, before we make judgments about them, don't we do the same, that we jump into some kind of conclusion and make judgments about people who are sick, you know, who have suffered some, you know, misfortune, physically challenged or abnormal or whatever conditions that may be in, and we wonder, what did they do that had resulted in their state of suffering? And worse still, our church, worse still, we see these unfortunate people as a problem, we see them as a hassle, we see them as an inconvenience. Step into the light, church, to see a church, to see is to understand that God does not inflict us, you know, with health problems because of our sins, but rather that these are the opportunities for God to be made perfect. And earlier, you know, we saw that when Jesus looked at the man, he sees something else altogether. You know, he said this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might display in him. Jesus looked at the man, all he could see was an opportunity to show the world just what God is up to. And Jesus looked at the man, and he knows the goodness of God can be revealed even through this blind man. Amen. And second, there were the neighbors. They suffered or they were blinded by denial. You know, his neighbors, John told us, and those who had formerly seen him begging, they asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, others said, no. You know, the familiar, you know, phrase that we have, he only looks like him, walks like him, talks like him, but it's not him, you know. But he himself insisted that I am the man, church. These neighbors, they ignored the obvious. Come on, friends, come on. This man had grown up in their neighborhood for years and had been begging, perhaps even in the same corner. Something dramatic had taken place, but they chose not to believe. They chose to deny the obvious. To them, it is not making sense. You know, church, for centuries, what happened was this. For centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier object, the heavier the object, the faster, you know, it will drop or fall to the earth. You know why? Because Aristotle was regarded as the greatest thinker of all time, and surely he would do no wrong, he would not be wrong. In other words, anyone of us, you know, you were to conduct a little experiment, you could have taken two objects, one heavy and one light, and you drop them from a great height to see whether or not the heavier object landed first. But no one did that for the next 2,000 years after Aristotle's death, that is. And so in 1589, you check that out, in 1589, Galileo summoned learned professors, you know, to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Then he went to the top, pushed, you know, a 10-pound and a 1-pound weight from the top. Both landed at the same instant. Were the professors convinced? Were the professors convinced? No, friends. No, church. The power of belief was so strong. However, that the professors, they denied their eyesight. They continued to say Aristotle was right. How amazing, church, that one could look at truth in the face and still deny it. You know, these neighbors, they should really be rejoicing. But they were determining to have an explanation. That was really so unfortunate. These neighbors, they had missed a tremendous opportunity, a wonderful opportunity, that perhaps they could have been there later when Jesus revealed or identified himself as the Messiah, that is, you know, to the man, you know, who was born blind. Church, if you and I, if we are unconcerned of what God is doing in the lives of people around us, we too may miss the opportunity, church, in encountering God in our own lives as well. And if we and I were to do so, I think we'll be missing out big time. You know, for weeks now, Pastor Chris, our senior pastor, have been, you know, sharing with us this testimony of how even Dr. Tim Smith, you know, was telling us in the song that he was the healer, and he is the healer, and how awesome and powerful our God is. And when every time those testimony of healings, you know, were shared, what first came into your mind? The doctor could be wrong. Did you think that? Were you thinking about that? Or you would think to yourself, can man? Church, step into the light. To see, church, is to stop using denial as a way of ignoring what is real. What is God doing right in our midst today? It is awesome, you know, as we encounter them. Then, church, thirdly, there were the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they suffered from the blindness, you know, of pride and arrogance, that is. You know, some of the Pharisees, John told us, and they said that this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so they were divided. What should have, again here, be a great occasion for celebration becomes an occasion for grand inquisition, a tragic and evil interrogation of this blind man, you know, who was healed again and again and again. These Pharisees, the religious leaders, the upright ones, they questioned this man till no end. What they did was, if you read that statement, or if you read what John tells us, is that they were merely trying to cloud the issue. They make Sabbath, you know, the issue of the healing of this blind man. Instead, the church, you know, of them focusing on the wonder of the healing, they focus on when it occurred. Or did you focus when all these testimonies, you know, were shared? As I said, could that have happened? Could the doctor be wrong? Pastor Chris, if you bring the two persons, are you believe? They focused on when it occurred. On when it occurred. How dare Jesus, they said, break the rules and heal someone on the Sabbath. And in all their arrogance and their pride, I hope not us, church, the Pharisees were blind to what God was doing. And if we keep our spiritual eyes shut, we don't get to recognize God's saving grace, God's miracle wonders, God's awesome power in our lives. And so, church, step into the light. To see is to live in grace instead of rules that keep us in the dark. Fourthly, there were the blind man's own parents. They suffered from the blindness of selfishness. You know what they said? John told us. He said, yeah, when they were questioned, you know, by the Pharisees, he said, we know he's our son, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, he said, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age, and he will speak for himself. Question here is, you know why did the parents answer that way? Do you know that? You know why they answered that way? John tells us in the next, on the following verse, he said, and this is what John told us. He says, the reason was because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And that was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. They didn't want church to lose their seats in the synagogue. And that was the reason. They did not want to be excommunicated, in other words, rather than believing in their own son, they chose to distance themselves from him in order to save themselves. These parents, they had the opportunity, you know, to stand with their son in the greatest day, you know, the greatest day of his life. They had the opportunity to fall, you know, or to their knees and thank and praise God profusely for what he had done for their son, who had never seen the light of day. But sadly, what happened was there was no joy, there was no excitement. They chose to ignore the truth out of fear, that is. And church, before we criticize the parents here again, before we are too quick to criticize them, ask ourselves, you know, are there not times when we choose, or when you and I choose to do what is acceptable to the world? Are there not times, the church, that we make convenient choices? Are there not times, church, when we keep quiet, when we should really be speaking out? Were there not times, church, where we would agree to questionable behavior simply to escape the consequence of isolation from our peers? Church, here again, step into the light. To see, a church, to see is to have the courage to support people who stand up for what they believe. Will you and I do so, church? A man who was born blind was healed by Jesus. Everyone, the whole community who could see that before their very eyes, they were all seen. Unfortunately, they chose not to see. Except this blind man who was adamant, who was insistent, who was persistent in testifying. And then he says, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You know, church, the statement itself, here is one of the greatest models of how you and I can bear witness as a believer to the world around us. You know why? It is simply because you and I, we are the world's greatest authority on what happened to us. Isn't that not, church? Tell it, you know the phrase? Tell it as it is. You remember that? Tell it as it is. And it was said that a Christian with a glowing testimony is worth a library full of arguments. You know, for that, he was thrown out of the community. But church, it's so heartwarming, you read the account, that that was not the end of the story. Here comes, church, the best part of all. Some will condemn the light. Some, you know, will conceal the light or even confuse the light. Yet, church, praise be to God, there are those who will confess the light. Amen. Those who will receive the light, the reception. You know, I want you to read this carefully. This small little verse, you know, that says that Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And then you know what? He says, and when he, in other words, Jesus, when Jesus found him, wow, when Jesus found him, the light of the world went seeking for the man with a new sight. Jesus took the initiative to look up the man until he finds him. That is what I understand. When John tells me this, isn't that what he did for you, for me? In love and in grace, Jesus will come to this man. And I say this morning, church, to us all, in love and in grace, Jesus is still seeking and looking you and I up for those of us who do not yet know his love and grace. He is still seeking, church, for souls to save this very morning. And church, the second, you know, in fact, there is a second miracle that is about to happen. There is this second miracle that Jesus performed that is even more amazing than the healing of the blind man's physical sight, that is. And that is the miracle of spiritual insight, which, friends, is really the greater miracle, the greater sight. You know, I want you to imagine, you know, the scenario, that this man was born blind. Now he can see, okay? He washed, you know, in a pool of Siloam. He came back, and Jesus went looking for him, and Jesus found him, and they were face to face with one another. And there you have this man who just regained his eyesight, standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. He had never seen Jesus before, and so he actually, of course, he didn't recognize him. But Jesus lovingly put this question of the ages before him, and he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" To which the man responded, he said, "Who is he? Tell me, sir, so that I may believe in him." And then he hears the loving voice of Jesus Christ that tells him, "You have now seen the Son of Man. Instead, he is the one speaking with you." That moment, church, in that one instant, this man had his spiritual sight, had his spiritual eyes opened, and he saw Jesus. "Lord, I believe," he said to Jesus. And he falls, you know, on his knees, on his feet, you know, at the feet of Jesus, lays his life, you know, down before him, and he gave himself completely to Jesus and worshiped him. The story could have just ended there. but the lessons are not over yet for us at this point. You know why? Because Jesus went on to say one of those enigmatic, one of those puzzling, you know, or that's really puzzling, you know. Or, so he said one of those, you know, he said those puzzling enigmatic statements, which actually is not too difficult to understand. You know, the sound actually tells us it's not too difficult to understand if you really want to understand. That is, and this is what Jesus says. Actually, no, Jesus is now speaking about a greater blindness, not a greater sight, a greater blindness. Listen to that conversation that went on. Jesus, you know, he make a statement. This is a paraphrase version. He said, I have come to help blind people see, right? And to make those who see become as blind as bats. That means completely cannot see. You know, the Pharisees, they pretend they were walking around Jesus, but they were eavesdropping into what Jesus was saying. And they got really upset. You know why? Because they knew that Jesus was aiming this at them. That they knew what Jesus meant. Actually, they knew what Jesus meant. And it was then that they asked the question. You know, they asked Jesus, you are not telling us that we are blind, are you? Are we blind? And Jesus threw the question back, you know, at the questioners, you know, at the Pharisees. You know what he said? He said, there isn't anyone quite as blind as the one who thinks he knows everything. You know what Jesus effectively was saying is this. You know, he said, if you were really blind, but if you were honest, you could even be as blind as like the man, the blind man, physically. There would still be great hope for you. But since he said, you say, oh, we can figure out, you know, the answers for ourselves. And Jesus says, the fact is, you are without hope. You're without light. Charles Spurgeon, he was so right when he said this. He said, it is not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. It is not our weakness that hinders Christ, but our strength. And he said, it is not our darkness that hinders Christ. It is our supposed light that holds back God's hand. So, church, understand this. Beware. Beware of getting stuck in your comfortable framework like this, or in other words, of thinking that God can be contained in it, in your framework. Remember, always God, friends, that in the presence of God's light, nothing is impossible. Amen? So the big idea, back to the big idea, step into the light. You and I are going to see what we should be seeing. There you have, in conclusion, let me say this. Jesus healed a blind man and he declared, he says, I am the light of the world. But then, here again, there's something that is even more amazing and marvelous. And I tell you the truth, church, this is what exactly was recorded in the Word of God and what Jesus actually said. On another occasion, Jesus would look at his crew, you know, of common fishermen and his blue-collar disciples. You know, and what he said, you know what Jesus, when he looked at them, this is what he said. He says, you are the light of the world. You know, the subject of the sentence, you, this is actually in the emphatic sense, in the original Greek, And it means this. It means you and only you. Wow. You and only you are the light of the world. And that's funny. You know why? Because at that time, they all know for a fact that it is the Greeks who were the learned ones, who were the enlightened ones, not these commoners, church. Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, they had already given their full teachings. The Greeks' art and architecture, they gave them placement, you know, as the most advanced society during the world at that time. And how ironic it is when Jesus turns around and look at this bunch of lowly characters and he says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Church, these are great days in which we live, simply because the irony is because these are dark days. You read the scripture, that's how it is described. And that is, church, when your light and my light can shine the brightest. And it is when our light can really shine. Would you want to listen to this little conversation? How this man came up to the pastor and said, Pastor, please pray for me. I am the only Christian in my workplace. I'm the only Christian where I work. The pastor, with great sympathy, with deep compassion, said, okay, I will pray for you. Say, yeah, pray that I get a different job. What? You know, church, that's exactly like, you know, a light bulb that doesn't want to go to a dark places. What if every light, you know, if every light bulb wanted only to be part, you know, of the display in the lights shop? What if, church, that you and I, we only want to be part, you know, of the church here in the Dream Center to be displayed here. You see, they would all be useless. None would have that impact. None would be able to stand out and get noticed or make any difference at all. Actually, Jesus is simply saying this, you know. He says, hi, friends, church, stop complaining, stop moaning, stop murmuring, stop whining, and start shining. Jesus is telling me, you know, Christian influence is no small matter, church. You and I, we are sons of the light. You know why? Because we bring truth to the blind. I mean, spiritual blind. We bring hope, you know, to those burdened by sin and confused, you know, about their life. We bring acceptance, church, you know, to the forgotten and the unloved and so on. To the sad, we bring joy. To the impatient, church, we give them a reason for calm and peace. And so much more, church, as we shine into the darkness of the world around us. Church, look at this. Coming back to the square one, you can punch holes in the darkness. Even as Jesus came, and his primary purpose was to punch great, you know, gripping holes, you know, in the world of spiritual darkness around us. You and I, we can punch holes in the darkness. Amen.